Is evangelism easy or hard? What, do you want a prize for that? It depends on what? Depends if rejection is easy or hard? I'm sorry? Depends on who your audience is? Is evangelism easy or hard? All right, so let's go with the hard, because that's what I'm seeing some head shaking, and I'm seeing some caveats. Maybe you didn't want to come right out and say, yeah, that's hard. Why do we make it so hard? You can't answer yes to this one. You have to actually give me an answer, Sam. What? So it's out of fear of maybe saying something the wrong way. We know how important it is. What is evangelism? Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry? You can give me another fear? So alienating families is very frightful. Right, so we're afraid of the downside, right? So, and I'll get just, what I'm hearing, and I'm not saying I'm any different, but what I'm hearing is we're focusing a lot on the negative and not so much on the positive, right? Because our fears get in the way. Our fears set us up sometimes, and sometimes they set us up for failure. But our fears sometimes get in the way of us doing certain things. That's the way life is at times. I mean, how many of you are skydiving, right? I mean, I just want to know. How many are jumping out of a plane with a parachute, right? Why don't you do that regularly? Well, there's a certain fear. Okay, so fear is what it is. Elton? Evangelism is telling good news. The Rockets won last night. That's good news. So why can't we share good news, the good news of the gospel? We don't think of it that way. Why do we have such a psychosis over evangelism? Why do we...
Because most of the people here in this nation, I feel like, have had an opportunity to hear it.
Yes. I think that's a good answer, and we're going to follow up on some of that. I think we feel guilty about evangelism. We feel guilty when we don't do it. We feel guilty that we think we're not doing it. I mean, otherwise, and I don't mind saying this, why do we spend all that money on those books that you picked up over the last weekend or two? The church just bought a book, Muscle and a Shovel, right? Why? Why go to that effort, to that expense? When's the last time you bought a book? The church bought books on hospitality, bought books on some service projects, bought books on just faith, bought books on anything else. How many film strips have you watched? How many videotapes have you watched? How many other books have you seen? If we go to the library over here at the church, how many books do you think there are on evangelism? Every few years, what? There's new books. Somebody has a new method, right? There's a new way to reach lost souls. It's better than the last one. It's different. I'm going to find something that fits you so you'll feel good about yourself so that you can go out and evangelize. Because obviously the last 400 things haven't worked, so there's got to be something new, right? Good. I think you did. That's right. Okay. I think that's good. I don't have any great answers. I mean, I'm with you in the same boat. I mean, I've studied different means and methods for evangelism. I've heard countless sermons. I've been in multiple classes. I've done the Bible studies and this, that, and the other. And I found myself, you know, asking that same question. Why, first of all, why is this seemingly so hard? And second of all, what really is evangelism? And what am I trying to share? And what's the end up? What's the end result? You know, when we look at the minor prophets, we're only looking, you know, there's 12 minor prophets, there's 4 major prophets, and there's a few other prophets scattered throughout the Old Testament. Right? What were they doing? They were spreading God's word, his message, right? Repent. Salvation is at hand. God loves you. God wants you to be saved. How easy did they have it? Not very, did they? Who wants to be a prophet in God's day, right? And yet God is the one who called them, and God's the one who told them what to say and put them in that situation. How come God didn't call 40,000 prophets? How come God didn't call 4 million prophets? How come, you know, we only have a few prophets? I'm not saying they're the only prophets, but why are there only a few? When you get to the New Testament, right, and you have these lists of gifts, sort of about some of what Marty touched on a little bit in our lesson and sermon this morning, how come there's not a lot that they all focus on evangelism? How come they focus on half a dozen other things? And yet evangelism seems to be the one that we give a lot of attention to the point that we struggle with it, I think. Now, you could disagree with me. That's fine. I'll sit down and y'all can stand up and talk. So at least for 30 minutes, I get to say what I want. I think we struggle with it. And yet when I look in Scripture and look at God's Word on how evangelism took place, it's either sort of the miraculous side, and I don't necessarily mean everything that evangelism takes place is miraculous, don't get me wrong, but I mean, when's the last time you got up and a couple of thousand people heard your message and were baptized, right? When's the last time you were standing on the side of the road and some guy in a chariot comes by reading Isaiah 53 and you just happen to be the right guy at the right place? Hey, would you come with me? When's the last time God transported you from one place on the road to somewhere else so that you could teach? When's the last time God gave you a vision and said, hey, if you go knock on somebody's door, they're going to be there to greet you, and you go knock on the door, and Cornelius says, hey, my whole family's assembled here just so they can hear what you have to say. How often does that happen? Very seldom, if at all. And yet, evangelism is important, right? It's not to say, because I'm questioning it, that it's not important. It's just that I want to feel good about, as some of you said, something I'm excited about in sharing the good news. And if I'm not excited about it, does that say something? And if I'm not sharing it, does that say something? And is there a way, and I guess this is the crux of the lesson this morning, is there a way that I can share it and follow examples in God's Word so that I can share the gospel in a way that is meaningful? And so it goes back to sort of this paradigm shift of what exactly is evangelism, what does it really mean to evangelize, and what does it mean to share the good news? And so if you will, if you're not at Zechariah already, turn to Zechariah and look at chapter 8, and that's where we're going to look in a few minutes. Yes, sir. Well, that's a good question. How convinced are we that people are really lost? Right. How convinced are we of the actual truth that people are lost? Yes, Steve?
Along the same line, some of the best sales than ever, they'll talk to 1,000 people just to get 5 cents if they really want to be a good salesman. And also the very best salesman convinced you that they truly believe in their product. And that goes back to what she was saying. Do we truly believe we have the best news out there? Because if we did,
so go back to the example, why do I feel like I have to sell the gospel? And I know you're not saying it cheaply, but why do I feel like I have to approach it that way? And to go to the comment earlier, let's just say that everybody in the United States, everybody in the United States professed to be a Christian. There were no Muslims, there were no Buddhists, there were no atheists, agnostics, there were no Zoroastrians. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. There was no other religion. Nobody believed anything else except Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. However, they didn't all agree with you on how to worship Jesus or God. And denomination, so to speak, still existed. How would that affect you? Would it change you at all? Would it go back to the idea that maybe we're content that everybody believes in Jesus, and I'm not so worried now about the fact that they do things a little bit differently? I just throw that out there because I was thinking about that the other day. I mean, how would that affect us if all of a sudden everybody, we're no atheists, there were no agnostics, everybody believed in Jesus Christ, in God. But yet they had perhaps different interpretations of it. So, when you look at Zechariah, Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. We've not really talked about what prophets' names mean or what other Old Testament characters' names mean, but in this case, it means the Lord remembers. At this point in time in Israel's history, in Judah's history, really, we're talking about after the exile. Most of the prophets we looked at before have been pre-exile, right? This is the doom and gloom that's coming to you. And now we're moving into a phase where Zechariah is, okay, now that you have been in captivity and you're now coming back to Jerusalem and God is allowing you to come back and sort of rebuild, do you think that the people needed to know that the Lord remembered who they were? I want to know that, right? I've been in captivity for 70 years, maybe longer. And in the past, where even though I know we didn't do things right and we got punished for it, we still believed in God and God was still our main God. And then something happened and I ended up in captivity and surrounded by this pantheon of other gods, and now I'm going back and maybe the people, my fathers and their fathers, are all dead, and maybe I've been taught a little bit, maybe I haven't, but now I'm going back and I'd like to know that God remembers me, remembers the people. I'd like to know that God is going to bless me as a people, as a person. And so I think we find Zechariah, at this point in Zechariah, an opportunity to look at, if you're moving into a land that in all intent and purposes is a new land. Yes, it was historically Israel's land, Judah's land, because God had given it to them. But it was forfeit long ago in the sense that they all got carried off to exile. Now they're coming back. What do you do to make this particular land a God-fearing land? What do you do to bring back the glory, so to speak, of the old days? What do you do to convince the people around you that your God is the only true God and that you have something to offer? What is your good news to offer people? Zechariah, in some ways, in this verse that we're going to read here in a minute, I think is telling his people, telling the people that listen, God's people, you know what? Evangelism is going to be easy. And in essence, it must have been easy. And I'll tell you why. So let's look at Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come and to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of the Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, that's a pretty good evangelism, right? You're walking down the street, and 10 people, for every person that calls himself, and I'll just make the jump, a Christian, 10 people from different nations come up to you, grab hold of your garment, and say, I want to go with you to where you're going, because I have heard that God is with you. That's some pretty good news, isn't it? That people can look around and see by something that in fact God is with you. That it's important to you. It's the center of your life. That you're worshiping somebody who's powerful. That you're worshiping somebody who has something to offer. That you're worshiping somebody who has a blessing. And you don't have to do anything. Apparently there's no Bible studies here you have to go to. There's no film strips you have to watch. There's no books you have to read. You just basically have to go down the street, and 10 people for every person walking down the street will grab hold of your clothes and say, I want to go with you. Now, how do you think they got to that point? How do you think they got to the point where people looked around and said, I want what they got. Is that fair? Is that fair to ask? I know we spend a lot of time, and we should, making people feel comfortable about evangelism. But that's like a 25-cent word, maybe 50 cents in today's inflation. Right? Evangelism. That word just seems to be weighted, right? It seems to be a heavy word. Good news is better. That's only 2 4-letter words. I like that. That's better. Good news, that's not quite as heavy. But why do I have to characterize it as anything? What I'd like to be able to do is go out, and when people ask, what's up with you? I just got to say, you know what? God's with me. God's with me. Because that's what these people are saying, right? I want to go with you because I hear that God is with you. That's a pretty good feeling, I think. It's a pretty good place to be. The question then is, how do we get there? I think that's fair. People will look at things that are going on in your life. And when your answer, if your answer has been, how did you get through that struggle? How did you get through living because of cancer, because of death of a child, because of loss of jobs? Because, you fill in the blank. It's been terrible. How did you get through it? What's your answer? If the answer is, God was with me. If your answer is, after years and years of things being still bad, like 40, 50, 70 years, always, or maybe I should say never, had 2 wooden nickels to rub together, didn't have anything to call your own, your whole family had struggles, deaths, everything that you can imagine, and yet every morning you got up, and every morning, you lived your life the best you could live. And you praised God for the fact that you were living. And somebody says, how did you get through that? How do you get up every morning with all that going on in exile? God's with me. Really? It didn't seem to be with you. No. God's with me. To me, that's a more impactful evangelistic method than almost anything else. Does that mean we don't have Bible studies? No, because that's what's going to lead to some Bible studies. That's what's going to lead to, well, show me how you have the faith that you can get to the point where you can say God's with me. Well, I get it from the Bible. Let's read the Bible. Okay, I can get to that part. But I want to feel good about my life and who I am before then, because I'm afraid what keeps us from getting to the Bible study side is the fear that leads up to that. It's the, what do I say to somebody about everything else in my life? I'm afraid to get to this point because I'm not quite comfortable about where I am in life right now. Now, that's me saying. Now, maybe you disagree. If I'm comfortable with where I am in life right now, if I'm comfortable with my own faith, if I'm comfortable with what I believe, if I'm comfortable just because I've seen God, then just let me share that good news. And I'll let God take care of the rest of it. Well, in fact, I'm letting God take care of all of it. Right? So, does it matter who the President of the United States is? Really? Well, we spend a lot of time on that, though, don't we? We really get worked up on it, don't we? Does it matter who's in Congress? Does it matter who's on the Supreme Court? Does it matter if you live here or if you live in Russia or North Korea or China? Does it matter? Does it really matter? Where's God? Where is God? God's everywhere. Does God ask a Christian who lives in North Korea to be a different Christian than a Christian who lives in the United States? Do we get a free pass on certain things? Do they get a free pass on certain things? Right? And yet we spend a lot of time and energy and ink spilt on the page about all the great blessings we have. And we do have blessings and we should be thankful for them. But what do you tell those people who don't have it as good as you? I wish God was with you. He's obviously with me. See all the blessings I have? And I go to a place where we've got a new building being built, and I drive new cars. I wish God was with you. Obviously, He's not because you don't have anything. What? I'm telling you, when Christianity was made the official Roman religion, it wasn't the death of Christianity, but it was a downfall. Because up to that point, you had to want to be a Christian. Because you wanted to be with God. Because you saw God. Because you couldn't do anything in your power to do anything about it except to love God. And as soon as it became a state religion, I could buy my way in. Does that make sense? I want to share with God something from the old. I want to share with people something that is as old as Zechariah on how to tell people that God is with us. And so, based on what we just read at the end, let's start at the beginning of chapter 8. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." What do you see there? What do those three verses tell you? What do they say about God? Anything? Exactly. God is living in their midst, right? God has made promises to them about Jerusalem, about who they are, and God is there. How do I talk to people about my salvation? God's with me. He's made promises that I've seen to be true, and because they've been fulfilled, and He's promised to be with me because His word is true, and I've seen it. And I know that God's with me. He says He's going to be with me. And He's going to be in our midst. And He's going to be a faithful city. We're going to be a faithful people because God is with us. I want to tell people that. God is faithful God. God's a loving God. God keeps His promises. And I live that way because I know that God keeps His promises. One small, let's keep reading. Verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." What does that say? It's a peaceful time. What does it also say? Give me something else that this says. There's some security to it, right? What else? What else, ladies? Gentlemen? What's it say about our elderly? They're being taken care of. We didn't warehouse them anywhere, did we? We didn't move them off and stick them somewhere out of sight, out of mind. They're actually part of the family. They're actually out there on the street, being able to sit on that front porch and watch the kids play and feel safe in their neighborhood and feel a part of the community. How do I tell people that my life is different? That the God I believe is different? Perhaps it's because of the way I treat people. The way I treat my elders. You honor your father and your mother, right? Have I demonstrated that? That my life is different because of the way I treat my parents and to treat their friends? Am I in a position where, because of the way I live my life and how I choose to live and where I surround myself, who I surround myself with, that my kids can go out and play freely on the streets with their friends because they're safe and secure, because they know that mom and dad are taking care of them? That's a little bit different. Particularly in certain cities. God is true because He says He's true and He's faithful. God's a great God because I know He's with us because of maybe the way I treat people, particularly my family members. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. What does that say? So when you read Scripture, three questions you might ask yourself. What does it say about God? What does it say about us? What does it say about others? Can't always answer all three of those questions, but I think those are general guidelines. What does it say about God? Does it say anything about God? He can take care of us. Why can He take care of us? Yes, but what does it say about God? He's loving. I'm going to look at it again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. What's marvelous in the sight of God? And what's God have the power to do? Does He have the power to do anything? Does your God have the power to work any miracles? Does your God have the power to save you? Well, don't you want to share that good news? You live in a land that's being conflicted on all fronts. And so what are you? You're stuck in the middle. And so what do? Woe is me. I'm here in the middle. Nothing can happen. I don't know what I'm going to do about it. And God is saying, I can protect you. I will save you. Because in essence, nothing is impossible for me. You think it's marvelous in your sight that there's a remnant? How much more marvelous is it the fact that I, God, can do this? God's faithful. He keeps His promises. I live in a place where I treat others with respect. Nothing is impossible for God because I've seen Him do it. Skip down to verse 11. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among other nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not. But let your hands be strong. I'm going to ask it again. What do these verses say? You're reading this. What does this say? What? God's going to take care of them. God's going to do what for them? He's going to prosper. Is that the blessing? Is that God's giving them the blessing, right? He's giving them lots of blessings. Is the blessing from God that God is giving them all this fruit of the vine and the crops and the rains and everything that comes with it? Got to think about how we answer that, right? Because all those things would not have come were it not from God and what He has done. But is that really the blessing in this passage? Because remember what I said earlier? It'd be great to look around and say, hey, look at this nice building. Look at those nice cars. I'm sure you have nice houses. You got nice jobs. You got nice money in your bank accounts. You wear nice clothes. Obviously, therefore, God has blessed you. I'm sorry, you Christians in North Korea and in China and in Pakistan. I look at you, I don't see any of that. Therefore, God must not be blessing you. So how do we answer that question again? What are the blessings from God? Salvation is a good answer. Do what? Ah, yes. What does he say here? In verse 12, for there shall be a sowing of peace. When all that turmoil is in your life, and you're being pressed in from all sides, and everything seems rotten, and it's gone terrible, and all those things that we talked about that were wrong are wrong in your life, and people wonder, how in the world do you even get through it? Because you seem so at peace. How do you explain a peace that surpasses all understanding? How do you explain that? Vicodin? How do you explain that if it were not from God? Why do I want to go with you to where you are going? Because I go to the place where you're going is a place where God rules and is faithful, a place where people are treated with respect, a place where my kids can play in the street. It's a place where the blessings really are a blessing of peace. That's where I want to go. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Rend in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. What's this passage say? What do these verses say? What's life like in the world where you live, according to these verses that we just read? I know I can preach too much. I'm trying to stay away from that, right? What? Doing good preaching? Yeah. Do you live somewhere where your word is your bond? Do you live somewhere where everything's done in the open? Justice is done. Your oath is your word. Your truth is truth. There's no deceit. Do you live somewhere where everybody can get a fair shake? Do you live in a community where you treat each other with equals, as equals? Or do you live out in the world where everybody's out to make their own profit and cheat anybody they can cheat to make that profit? Why do I want to go with where you are? Why do I want to go with you? Because that's where I live, in that type of world where God is who He says He is. People are treated with respect. There's a peace that passes all understanding. And truth and justice really are a tangible way of life. But is that all there is about us as a people? About God's people? Is that who they are? They just live a good life? And maybe that's it? Maybe they just soak up the blessings, soak up that life that God's provided for them. Or is there anything else that perhaps someone would look to and say, I want to go with you because that's where God is? I wouldn't ask that question if I didn't think I had an answer. Verse 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love truth and peace. What's my response to all those things that we've been articulating? What's all the response to that good news, so to speak, that I've been spreading through the actions of my life when I've been evangelizing the people that I know and who come in contact with me? What's my response according to these verses? Not only live what I've been saying, but I rejoice and I praise God because I fast. Now, we don't fast a lot. Well, maybe. In the summer. Swimsuit season, right? Isn't that right? Well, look good on the beach. That's when I fast. Fasting really was a big deal. It was an act of praise. So don't get hung up on the fact that it's fasting and you don't really do that and you're not sure what that is. Do you sing? Do you praise God? Do you tell Him? Do you worship Him? Do people know that you worship God? Do people know that you give God the credit? Regularly, routinely? When you have fast, I know it says only four fasts. What, the fifth and the seventh and the ninth and the tenth month? I mean, you start living your life day in, day out because you're praising God. People look at that and go, wow, there must be something to the God that is with you. Because not only has He blessed you, you're praising Him. All right, so my admonition, perhaps summary today is, I know there'll be Bible studies perhaps. Somebody want to share the good news, so to speak, the gospel, the actual New Testament, the actual way of salvation. But I can almost assure you, you're not going to get there, if you're ever going to get there, if you're not doing the things that we talked about here. Because it's here. It's in this world that we live and the way we live our lives that people will look at you and say, I want to go where you go, because it's obvious that God is with you. And that is the good news. All right, that's my preaching for the day. Any comments, questions as we dismiss? All right, thanks for your interaction. Appreciate it. We'll see you next Sunday.